We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, now get your Bibles, okay? And turn them on or turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are going to be wrapping up today our series, if you will, on Jesus, Hope of the Nations. Next Sunday, of course, is Friendship Sunday, and I'll be doing a very special message about that, and so we'll sort of be breaking cadence. Today is going to be the last real challenge as we consider missions, and I think that most people, when you talk to most people today anyway, they have what I would call generous amounts of skepticism flowing through them. Have you met a skeptic? Just say amen. And don't incriminate yourself, but if you might be one, you can just smile, okay? And you might be the kind of person where you have to have something proven to you. They have to show you. They have to show you more than once. Maybe this is because you've been taken advantage of. Maybe you've been misled. Maybe something's happened to you and your guard's up all the time and somebody tells you something and you immediately give somebody the hairy eye, you know? And you kind of look at him and somebody will tell you something, you're like, I don't know. And I used to have a friend of mine, every time I'd say something that had any kind of a biblical theme or any kind of a scriptural thing, he would always say this to me, where's the chapter and verse? You know anybody like that? You say anything and the first thing out of their mouth is, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? And even when somebody proves something to you, you might be the kind of person that's like, well, that was a fluke. One time doesn't mean that's the way it always is. A lot of people are that way today. They're very skeptical. But when it comes to proving that you love somebody, okay, I hope that you're not skeptical of your wife's love for you. Amen? I hope you're not skeptical of your husband's love for you. When it comes to proving love, we often go to great lengths to do this, don't we? We want to remove the doubts in people's mind. We want them to know that if I say to my spouse or my kids or I look at a brother or sister in Christ and I say, listen, I want you to know I love you, I hope they don't look at me and go, I doubt that. I hope they know that. And so we will go to great lengths, extreme measures. Many times we'll do things not just one time, but how many times? Over and over and over and over again to show somebody that we actually do love them. And that's why I want us to understand that love is never defined or determined by a one-time action, but it's demonstrated through faithful acts of giving. You're giving of yourself. You're pouring out of yourself. Whether it's a financial gift, you know, whether you take your wife out on a date night, all the ladies said amen. Okay, let me try that again. You take your wife out on a date night? Okay, that's better. Okay. You're sacrificing, you're giving, you're saying, listen, I want to show to you, I want to demonstrate to you that I love you. I mean, how many of you in here are married? Put your hands up. Okay, how many of you are, don't answer if you're happily married. I hope that the only time, you know, when you got married, I mean, you declare your love since your wedding day. Is that true, yes or no? I mean, you don't look at her and say, listen, honey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, you're good. I mean, do I got to keep telling you? I mean, do I have to keep reaffirming it to you? And if she's wise, you know what she'll say to you? Yes. Yes. Because love needs to be affirmed. It needs to be followed up. Love needs to be proven out through faithful acts of sacrifice and dedication. Love is not just declared, because you can tell anybody you love them. How do I know you love me? How do I know that? How do I know you love me? Why? Because you do something. You demonstrate that love. And church, I want us to understand something today as we talk about love, as we go to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that the greatest love ever declared and demonstrated was the love of God through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. When you were hating on Jesus, when you wanted nothing to do with God and church and His people, when you were the skeptic, when you said, I don't believe in that, when you were rebellious, when you were hardened, you know what God was doing? He was loving you. And He didn't stop loving you, and thank God He still loves you today. Amen? You know, there's no other religion that can claim that their God loves them. Where's the proof of that love? Where's the proof? Where was the proof? God didn't just declare His love for us. He demonstrated it, and He continues to do so every single second that we're alive through grace. His continual patience and mercy and long-suffering. And friends, what we have to understand about love is, in our modern world of thinking, that love is not a feeling, it is an act of the will. Okay? Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. How many of you know that feelings come and feelings go, right? How many of you know that as you get older, the way you feel about things changes? And the way you felt about what you felt is different, right? Your feelings are always changing. If I turned the air conditioning off in here, your feelings would change. Say amen to that, okay? For me, the building's never cold enough. If you're not blowing smoke, it's not cold enough, okay? And your feelings will change. There's so many things that affect how we feel about something. But love, and yes, we will feel it, it's not just a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is dedication. Love is loyalty. Love is faithfulness. Love goes far beyond the feeling. How many of you remember when you first got married? Can I see your hands? You remember that day? Some of you are like, I think I remember. And was there a moment where you thought, you know, we don't need a whole lot of money. We just need love. And when your electric bill came, did you just hug it and go, I love it, I love it. It didn't work, did it? No. No, you actually had to do something. Love is commitment and dedication and loyalty, but love, authentic love, is never cheap. Love requires sacrifice. Some of you understand that as you get older, and although what I'm about to say may seem humorous, it's really not funny. Your spouse goes through changes. Your spouse may run into a hard time. And he or she may not be able to do the things that they used to do. And you find yourself in a position having to sacrifice for them. How many moms do we have in here? Can I see the hands of all the mothers? Yeah. Can we just give all of our moms a hand and just give them a little love this morning? Moms, you know better than most, right? That it takes a lot of sacrifice to raise a child, doesn't it? You lose a lot of yourself, don't you, as you pour out? Where's all the fathers? Can I see the fathers? Let's give the fathers a hand too, amen? We don't want to skip the dads. Dads, you're tired and you come home and your kids are like, let's do something. You're like, how about take a nap? No, daddy. We don't want to take a nap, dad. We want to jump on your back until it's broken and you have to go to the chiropractor. We want you to be horsey. We want you to be the trampoline. We want you to pay for ice cream and pizza. And right? Why? It's sacrifice. You don't just look at your kid and go, I love you, we good? No. No, you know what they want? They want you, and they want you to prove that love to them. Giving and love always go hand in hand. I don't know who said it, but it's brilliant. You can give without loving, but you can never really love without giving. Let me say it again. You can give without loving, but you can never really love without giving. Giving, church, is the proof of our love. Giving is the proof. Giving of yourself, your energy, your time, your money, whatever we're talking about. You know what giving does? Giving silences the skepticism because it demonstrates the genuineness of our claim to love. It silences the one who would say, well, I don't really know that. When you give, it silences the skepticism. And in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read the portion of Scripture. And then it's not fair to just land on a passage like this without explanation. So let me read this. I'll give us a brief explanation. I have one point in the sermon today. Some of you probably noticed that and you're like, we're getting out of here early. Don't count on it, all right? 2 Corinthians 8, if you're there, would you say amen? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to just take note of that, make a mental note, churches, plural, Macedonia. how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And that's a huge statement there, and I'll unwind that in just a little bit for us. For to their power I bear record, yea, e'en beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive, you should circle these two words, the gift, and take upon us, and here's another word, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but they first, what's the first thing they did, church? They first gave of their own selves to the Lord. That's the key, by the way, to giving. You first give yourself to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. There's our word also. Therefore, in light of that, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, here's what I want us to look at very, very closely. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And if you underline in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight this to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. Paul had started the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he was in Corinth for about 2 years, about 20 months. From there he left and he traveled to Ephesus. How many of you have a Bible, an actual Bible in your hand? Can I see your hands? You actually have a Bible. It's got some leather or pleather or something around it, you know, maybe some cloth, okay? Now, in the back of your Bible, you might have this thing called the Book of Maps, okay? Don't do this while I'm preaching. Some of you are already looking for it. Later on, like instead of watching football, because there's really not a good game on until Monday night when the Steelers play, okay? So just don't worry about this afternoon. But go home and go to the Book of Maps, and you can trace Paul's missionary journeys. And you can find these in the Book of Acts when he would launch out and he took men with him and he would go to these places. Stop looking for it. Some of you are like, where is that? Okay? You might have a Bible app that will show you this. So from Corinth, Paul goes to Ephesus. Well, as he's at Ephesus, word reaches to him that the church at Corinth is not doing well spiritually. They are going downhill. They are declining. False teachers are in. The church is infiltrated with wickedness. They start to question Paul, his doctrine, his integrity, his teaching. They'd stopped giving, so he writes 1 Corinthians, and that kind of straightens him up a little bit. But in the second letter, Paul really comes to them in the second letter of 2 Corinthians. This is the second time he writes to them. That's why it's called what? 2 Corinthians, okay? He comes back to them and he says, hey, listen, what is happening? And he really begins to chastise the church, and they needed it. They needed this letter of admonishment. They were in full-blown rebellion to the things of God. And Paul rebukes them. And there's this window that opens up as you read through 2 Corinthians where there's this change of heart. There's this repentance. And even Paul, who comes on so strong as the letter continues, he softens in his tone. And he begins to re-implement into the church the biblical principles of giving and stewardship. To remember to take care of the church and to not give money to foolish things and false teachers. He reminds them now, and here's where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 8, that quick synopsis. After 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he then addresses this issue with the church. And the issue was, you guys had promised, look at the text, a year ago, that you were going to give a gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, what did he become? That you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also be forward. How long ago, church? A year ago. So it's over a year that this church has made a financial pledge, a commitment, back to this poor saints of Jerusalem. Verse 11. Now, therefore, what's the word? Perform the doing of it. There was a readiness to will, so there may be a, what's the next word? performance, please notice this phrase, out of that which you have. Very important. We'll look at that later. For if there be first a what? Willing mind. What does the scripture tell us next? It is? I wish we'd understand that. There's a willingness. It is accepted according to what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. Now listen to Paul's heart. He says, I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at the last time your abundance may be a supplication for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Now, what is Paul gunning for? What's he say? That there may be a what? An equality. The temptation for us this morning is to look at a passage like this and go, great, we're going to talk about money. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay. Some of you are like, you suckered us in. You started out with love, man. You are a rascal. God loves me. We look at a passage like this and we think, oh, great. Another obligation. Pastor's going to try to pickpocket us. We're going to get browbeat. I'm going to have to give my money. If that's your mentality, you've probably already tuned me out. You're in the OFF position. Okay? Any kind of true biblical stewardship program such as grace giving, and this is what we're talking about this morning, does not set out to pressure people to give. And that's not what I'm here to do. Rather, it's done with integrity, clear biblical instruction. There's no manipulation process that coerces you into parting with your money under wrong motivation. That's not what we're here to do. We're not trying to sneak this in on you. Being very upfront, very open with you. Here's what I want us to understand, though, that stewardship involves people giving not from outward pressure, but from inward compulsion, okay? Not from an outward, this, you know, pushing, give. But this inward compulsion that says, I want to give. I'm willing, as the text says. Yeah, giving is an act of obedience. Do we all understand that we should give? Say amen. Amen. Some of you are like, I don't have the gift of giving. Sorry. That doesn't mean you get out of it, okay? It's our responsibility to give. But real giving flows out of devotion. It's an overflow of God's grace out of your life into the life of others. It is the proof. Listen, it's the proof of our love. You say, well, is there another way to prove it? Do I have to give to prove my love? No, but here's what I find. Money is such a test of who the real God is in your life. It's the real test. It really shows how you spend your money and what you do with it. It really shows the priority of your life. And as we talk about missions and we talk about grace giving and giving a portion of our income aside from what we've already designated to give to God by way of offerings and tithes, that's a separate issue. This was a special one-time thing that Paul came to the churches and he went to the church at Corinth, as we're going to see, a very wealthy church, a church that was set up and doing well. They had promised to give this love gift, but they hadn't. And that's why if you look back at the text, he immediately starts talking about these other churches that had already stepped up to the plate. I want to ask us this key question. Do we really believe that Jesus is the hope of the nations? Do we really believe that? If we do, and that's the heartbeat of this church, then we're going to have to understand that it is not free to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the people who need Jesus, hope of the nations. There's a cost involved. And let me just warn you, it's way more expensive than most of us are willing to even admit, and it's way beyond most of our thinking to even think, well, if I give $5 or $6 or $10, that really is making a dent. It's really not. And we're going to see that as we move forward. So number one, I want us to just understand this one point this morning, that the grace of God in our lives is to be an extension into the lives of others. How many of you could say that God has extended rich grace into your life? Amen? He's put grace into your life. And as we extend that, that is just an extension of what God has given us. These churches in Macedonia were setting the tone. They were extending grace despite their circumstances. Look at the text. These were poor churches. One of these churches was the church at Thessalonica, a poor little church who hardly had any money to scrape together. And they had just said, you know what, we are believing in what we ought to do and send this money back to help the saints at Jerusalem and keep the church there strong and vibrant and keep the gospel red hot in Jerusalem. They were extending grace. They were reaching out and making an impact, sending a message of hope. Now, look in the text. Look at verse 8, look at verse 11, look at verse 24. You will see these words, prove, performance, and proof. Do we get the idea that there is really only one way to show that we ourselves have experienced the grace of God? How do we show that? That we really love Jesus? That we really love people? I mean, we want to say that. We want to tell you, I love you, man, and I love the church, and I love Jesus. Okay, great. That's awesome. Prove that. Give evidence. Extend grace, God's grace, Jesus, the hope of the nations, into the lives of other people. How? First of all, we need to be examples of grace by living a grace-filled life. I don't just want to talk about the money here, although we're going to get to that in a minute. So put your pew belt on, okay, because we're going to get there. Here's what I've learned. People who have really been transformed by grace, they get it. Like, just, they get it. Have you ever, how many of you have ever coached? Can I see your hand? Ever coached? And you get some little blessing, some little child, you know, some little kid out there. And I remember I tried to coach one year my son's baseball team. It was T-ball. How many of you ever played T-ball? It's really cool, isn't it? And I remember we had this one little girl on our team, and she came out, and I said, put your gloves on. Everybody get your gloves on. And they were, you know, they're just little, so they're all standing around. So everybody put your gloves on. And she looked at me, and she goes, coach? I said, yeah. She goes, what's a glove? It's like, oh, man, you know. And so I said, here's a glove, and she puts the glove on, and so we're doing some drills, and I said, okay, now we're gonna hit the ball off the tee. That's always a challenge. You have to wear a lot of protective gear as a coach when you do that. And so I put a few kids up to bat, and they hit the ball off the tee, and I called her over, and she was just somewhere else on another planet, and I put the bat in her hand, and she looked at the bat, and the ball was on the top of the tee, and she looked at me, and she goes, you want me to hit the ball? I said, yeah, just hit it as hard as you can. She said, okay. Bam! She goes, did I do good? I said, you broke the tee, honey. You did real good. You drove that ball way down into the tee. Now, here's the point. She had heart. She had spirit. She would follow directions. But here's the thing. She just didn't get baseball. She just didn't get it. She just, you know, I tried. God knows. I tried, you know. You know, there's something about somebody, though, who just gets it. They understand. You know, some of us as Christians, we just don't really get grace. You say, how do you know? Just by the way you treat people. Just by the way you talk, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself, the way you look at people. Just in your own heart. You ought to ask yourself, you know, if God has been so gracious to me, shouldn't that just spill out of my life into other people? Amen? People who get grace, they're just overwhelmed, they're just humbled, they're just patient with people. Even if there's a delicate situation and a difficult situation, you know what they do? They just dispense grace. Just like, you know what, it's okay. Grace-filled people live with the reality that other people need to see Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Grace-filled people live with the reality that other people need to see Jesus. And that means we have to live a humble and a holy life. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness. Listen to this phrase, without which, let's all say it together, no man shall see the Lord. Do you understand what he's telling the people here? He's saying if you don't live with grace, and holiness, and humility, people will never see Jesus. How many of you have ever been to the movies? Can I see your hands? That's a dangerous question in a Baptist church. Like, I've been to the movies. Not me. One time, but you know, I fell asleep, so I don't know what happened. How many of you have ever been to a show or an event? Some of you got to get out more. Some of you didn't even raise your hands. Man, praying for you right now, you know. How many of you ever left your living room? You know? Does the kitchen count? And have you ever sat down, right? And you know, you go to the movies and you sit down, and then this big dude sits in front of you. You know, you could shoot the movie on his back, you know? How many of you up in the balcony know what I'm talking about, right? You guys are up there, you can see, right? You can see down here, so you're awake now. Okay, just checking. And so you look down here, and somebody comes and they sit right in front of you, and you're thinking to yourself, come on, man. My wife and I went to the movies not too long ago. You say, what'd you see? That's not your business. And we're sitting there, and there's seats everywhere. And I always like an aisle. That's just me. And so we sit down, and in come this pachyderm of people. There's seats everywhere. And where do you think they sat? Bam! I'm like, really? There's hundreds of seats in here. And the best part of it? And you're trying to watch the movie. How many? Can I get a witness, right? You're trying to watch the movie, and you're like, man, I got to have grace right now. And you just want to lean forward, and you just want to say, I can't what? See. I can't see. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes, we as believers, we're those people. You know how? Because of our attitude, because of our mouth, because of the way we conduct ourselves. When we live lives of strife and we're caught up in our own desires and what we want and our needs and we fight amongst ourselves, you think people see Jesus? How annoying is it when you're trying to watch something and it's someone's in front of you? Imagine a lost person who's seeking for answers and you claim, friend, that you know Jesus. And then they look at your life and they're like, I don't see Jesus in you. I listen how you talk. I watch how you treat your family. I see how you conduct yourselves. You're talking about Jesus? I don't see Jesus. Is it any wonder people don't want to go to church? Any wonder people don't want to be around Christians? They just watch how we treat each other and they're like, please, I got that in my family. I got drama at home. I don't need drama at church. And they're so discouraged. Guys, bring that verse back up on the screen. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with how many men? Oh, that's the key, isn't it? Even the people that annoy you. Say amen.
Amen.
And you know, normally the people that annoy you, those are the ones that God is saying, show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. We extend grace just by how we live. That's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. Just live differently. See, if God has your heart and He has your life, listen, here's the deal. He has your wallet too. I baptized a guy in England one time. We had run out of those baptismal gowns. Some of you know what I'm talking about, those baptismal zip-up blue gowns. You kind of get in like a big, you know, floater, and poof, you get in there, and you're like floating around. He come down the front, and he was like, hey, I want to get baptized. And I said, okay. And so he runs to the back, and he's like, all I got is my jeans and my T-shirt. I said, that's all right. And he reaches in his back pocket, and he goes like that. I said, do you want to take your wallet out? He goes, oh, no. I said, why not? He goes, because God's getting my wallet, too. Like, I love this guy. He figured it out, you know. It's not just our life, but let me give you this next thought. We extend grace through generous giving, okay? Generous giving. A grace-filled life is marked by generosity. Have you ever been around a stingy person? Do you live with... Don't answer. Being a grace giver... It just overflows out of your life. You're willing to sacrifice, just like Jesus did. It's not a big deal to you. And the reality for us is that when we start talking about money, you know, oh, it's all serious now. You know, pastor's talking about money and How we view money is an effective barometer of our spirituality, okay? How we view money is an effective barometer of our spirituality. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. The Bible never forbids having money. Can we say amen? He doesn't say you're sinful if you have money. How many of you have some money? Like seven of you? Wow. You guys are hurting, huh? How many of you have money? Yeah. Don't act like you ain't got money. Y'all drove a car here. Every one of you in here have money. I told you by the world standards, we're all filthy, rotten rich in here. You're like, I don't feel that. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's the truth. Most people live on $7 a week. That's what they live on. Most Americans spend $70 a week on entertainment. I mean, you can't. Talking about going to the movies. You been to the movies lately? You got to take a loan. Your kids are like, can we get popcorn? You're like, no, buy it from Walmart, sneak it in. You can't. Oh, don't give me that. You know every one of you in here have done it. Don't even. Don't do that. Like, I didn't know they sold those at the front. You're like, they don't. Bible's not saying you can't have money, you can't make money, can't save money, you shouldn't invest money. Doesn't say you shouldn't spend money. Actually says the opposite of all those things. It says you should make money. It says you should save, you should invest, you should spend. It says when you love money is the problem. Why? I'm going to say this because it's true across the board. That when people fall in love with money, listen up, church. When you fall in love with money, you forget God. You just forget Him. Deuteronomy 8 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are what? When thou hast built goodly houses and what? Dwell therein. When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart's lifted up, notice carefully, and you forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He warned him. He said, this is what you need to be careful of. God said, because I'm going to bless you so abundantly, there's going to come a point where if you're not careful, your heart's going to get lifted up and you're going to say, I got my stuff, I got my things, I got my clothes, I got everything I could ever need. I don't need God anymore. And you're going to forget that God brought you out. And you know what, Christian? This is exactly what had happened to the church at Corinth. They forgot God. This church was one of the most prosperous up-and-coming churches you could ever be a part of. And they had forgotten their commitment to help. They had forgotten. You know, missionaries will tell me all the time, they'll tell me this. They'll say, yeah, a lot of churches just forget to support us every month. And we'll get a check here and there, and they'll say they're going to take it, and they just forget. A church that is forgetting its missionary obligations has ceased its reason to exist. You know, the thing of it is, excess causes us to lose sight of God. Excess. All of the stuff that we have, we become very spoiled. I mean, we drive around with stickers, you know, just blessed. And how about we should change that sticker and say, just be a blessing. Amen. We become self-centered and selfish and we slip into sin and we fail to see the need to spread the gospel. You know, the reality is that the church at Corinth, they had the means and the money to make an impact for the gospel. And newsflash, so does this church. So does this church. And we have been making an impact, I will say. Please understand that God is not asking you to give something you don't have. We just read that, didn't we? I methodically pointed that out to us, that He says it's not out of what you don't have, but out of what you do have. And He's saying, trust me to make up the difference. Trust me to make up the difference. Grace giving is not giving out of law, but it's love. It's not duty, it's devotion. And if our giving is based on anything other than love and grace, suddenly we start measuring it. How many of you have ever been out on a date with your spouse? Raise your hand. And it was, maybe, how many of you went, no, I don't mean like the Golden Arches Supper Club, okay? I mean like a real place to eat, okay?
How do you feel when the bill comes and your spouse goes, man, that was really expensive? Does the date sometimes feel cheap then? You're like, oh, okay. All right. We didn't even get dessert. So much for going to Dairy Queen. You got any cookies at the house, honey? We'll just do that, right? Like, man, that's kind of cheap, isn't it? Just cheapen it up. You know, some of us, we don't have any problem spending money on ammunition and fishing rods and car parts and, you know, Pampered Chef stuff and Tupperware and cable bills and cell phones. I mean, we'll drop my, I mean, it doesn't, you're like, you know how much it is? Yeah, got to have it, man. And then we come to church and we come to missions and we're like, man, that's a lot of money. We got to raise how much for the building? Gee, wow. And how much is missions? What? I got to give what? Wow. Man. It just doesn't make any sense to me, church. It just doesn't. It doesn't line up with the Scriptures. I mean, if we're passionate about the things of God, then shouldn't we be passionate about giving to missions? Look at the text. There's no fixed amount. The reason is simple. Because any amount set would prove to be sacrificial for some, but inconsequential for others. Our church currently supports 41 missionaries and mission agencies. Most of the 41 are all missionaries. A few retired, a few local here in the context of Florida. And most of those, though, on foreign soil. Our yearly need for missions comes in at about $43,000, $44,000 a year to support all of the missionaries. That's about what we need. Now, we need more than that because when we have a missions conference or a mission trip is taken or we have to have lodging or supplies or meals for the missionaries, we treat them well. By the way, when the missionaries come, we treat them very well. We meet all of their needs. We make sure their car's filled with gas. They go out to eat. We take care of wherever they're staying. That works out to be about $3,683 a month. Back in 2010, our church decided to go to this system of grace giving, where we give specifically above our regular giving to grace giving. And since that time, our missions contributions have continually and excessively raised, and it's been great to see it happen. We started out at $18,000. We went up to $25,000, broke into the 30s, and this year we're on track, hopefully, God willing, to break into the 50s, hopefully. Now, some of the pledges that have come in, we've been a little off. Some of the commitments that have been given didn't quite hit the target. People can't maybe make the commitment or something happens and they're unable to do that. We understand that. Currently, based on statistics that Pastor Micah has given me, we're right around $42,000. That sounds like a lot of money. But for a church our size, it's kind of sad, to be honest. Because here's what the real statistics are. We have about 201 what we call active members here in the church. These are people that are faithful, consistent. 201 active members. Now, you'll talk to a lot of pastors and they'll tell you, yeah, we got 300 members and they got 100 people in their congregation on Sunday. We want to try to be accurate. That's just good biblical stewardship, right? We don't want to try to false inflate the numbers, but not only do we have 201 active members, but we also have what we call, in addition to that, regular attenders and regular members. So that really puts everything up to about 332 what we call family units. That's why our church runs about 600, probably a little more. Out of that 332, if you take that total figure, now you guys understand what I'm saying so far? If you do, nod your head. Some of you are like, I have no idea what he's saying. Okay, you just listen to the message online again, okay? 332 total people who are attending our church. That's family units, okay? Out of that number, there's only 20% given to grace giving. That is specifically designated. So that means that 42,000 that came in came from less than 20% of the people who attend Faith Baptist Church. Is that shocking to you? That's shocking to me as the pastor of this church. Now, we could get all excited and say, well, man, I mean, we're going to take up $50,000. I understand this. But for a church our size? Really? Now, if you count up the actual pledge cards that come in, you count them up, and you just purely base the number off of membership numbers, like that 201. I just want to throw a figure out at you, and I want you to think about it. Forget all of the other 332, not to say forget you. If you're a regular attender, we love you. We don't want to forget you, okay? It's not what we're saying, but we're just going to talk to our church members for just a minute, okay? We'll have a quick little thought about this. If a church of 200 members, last year, we were a little less than 200, we had about 60-some cards turned in. That's less than half of the church members participating in grace giving, which means that less than half the church is carrying the mission budget. Now, some of you are really uncomfortable right now. I can tell by the looks on your face. You're like, please move on. I will in a minute. And here's what I want to say. If you just took the 201 members and everybody gave $5 a week, how much?
$5.
If we gave, let's just round it out. Let's just say $6 a week. Is that better? Okay. So you say that's less than a dollar a day. Is that $6 a week less than a dollar a day? Just think, 201 members, $6 a week. Did you know that we'd have over $60,000 for missions? Now just think, less than half are already pulling in about 50. Now, some of you may be giving, maybe you're not putting it on the card. We can't track it if you don't put it on a card. There's no way for the accounting team and the people who run the finances and who do all of that. This is just a report that they generated that I asked for. I said, hey, I need some figures. And Micah was like, okay, what do you want? Okay. So here's what I'm saying to the church. Are we giving to missions? Sure. But I think we're woefully short. I think we have to do a better job at proving the sincerity of our love. Don't you, church?
Amen.
It's not hard. It's not hard. It's not hard math. It's not difficult. Here's what I'll tell you to do. Just look at your finances and say, man, can I do a couple bucks a week? Here's what I promise you. Yes. You post all over Facebook, you're going all over the world. Running to Starbucks, running out to eat, running to the movies. I can't give to missions. Come on. You telling me the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't worth you skipping Starbucks a few times or skipping the movies and saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just give this money to God's kingdom. Amen? It's not hard. It's not that hard. Church, think about it this way. In order for God's grace to come to us, Jesus had to do something. And what was it? He had to sacrifice. You know, Jesus was the ultimate missionary, wasn't he? He left his home, came to a foreign place, took on the form of a servant, sacrificed himself and everything he had so that we could have a relationship with the Father. When you talk about giving God's grace out, something always has to be sacrificed. Our pride, our selfishness, our possessions, our time, and yeah, our money. Our money. Something has to go so that the grace of God can be extended. And church, here's what I'll tell us. Until we are truly gripped by grace, we struggle to give grace. Until we are truly gripped by grace, we struggle to give grace. You know what I just want to say as I close this morning? You know what concerns my heart? Is that the American church is quickly becoming a picture of the Corinthian church. Forgetting God, living in excess, bringing in all kinds of false, wicked doctrine, and preventing the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. Church, look around you. Look what God has done here. Amen? Look at your own life. Where would you be? Is it too much to tell God, I can't give? So here's what I want to challenge you this morning. If you haven't put your grace-giving card in yet, You got another Sunday or so? We usually let it run a week or two past. Pray about that. Ask God to say, Lord, what am I actually doing financially? How am I actually proving that out? You see, I pray that Faith Baptist Church will stay a grace-filled, grace-giving, generous church for God's glory.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.